Please go to the book of Philippians with me. We're looking today at that progressive work of God where he accomplishes within us the graces that God has for his people. And let's have a word of prayer before we look to his word today. Our Father, as we open your word today, we pray that it would be the word that would speak to us with all of its power, its pungency, that deep within our souls we'll feel the conviction of truth, and we'll begin to understand your workmanship in our lives, gain a new appreciation for it, understand where it is focused and aimed, and respond to you as your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me here in the first verses of Philippians chapter 1, and we'll do just a little review and then get into where we're going today. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he's writing to a particular church, and he is well acquainted with this church. It began under his ministry, probably somewhere in the area of 3 to 5 years before this letter was written. He prays for them in verse 2, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And we saw from that verse that God's people are a gracious people. And it is pleasant to look at that and realize that God does a work of grace in our lives to transform us into a different type of people, a people of gentleness, and a people that it's really a pleasure to be around. And he's praying that grace would be abundant upon them, and it's manifested in peaceful lives. In verse 3, he goes on to say, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel." That's where we were last week. We find that God's people were not only a gracious people here in Philippi, they were a gospel people. They were focused on the project of the gospel, of bearing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, if we have been genuinely saved, that's the happiest day of our life. And it's the greatest possession that we have, that wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that we have read about and even Don sang about this morning. And our lives become focused around a gospel work. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Ye not have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We have a different responsibility in life as the children of God. We sang about that in our chorus this morning. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's our privilege and honor every day to do that. Whether it's in our homes or in our workplaces or in the marketplace or wherever we may be, that is where we blossom as the people of God. Paul then goes on to say in verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you." And that's what we're going to look at today, that good work. God is doing a good work in his people. It was said of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, he went about doing good. And I think it's important for us to stop and focus on that and realize that we are to be a good people. This church at Philippi were good people. I'm not sure what all they were before they were saved. You know, we have Lydia, who was that merchant woman. And she may have been a rather antagonistic, highly ambitious woman, hard to get along with. God was going to do a grace work of grace in her life and change her. That Philippian jailer was most likely a very calloused and cruel man. predominantly within the Roman Empire, jailers were slaves. And they just enjoyed being ornery. And that may be exactly what this slave man was. But God reached out through the testimony of Paul and Silas and wonderfully saved that man. And then we have that teenage girl who was a spiritist, who was inhabited by an evil spirit. Well, there's no hope for somebody like that, except for she, it seems, got wonderfully saved and her life was transformed. You know, as we look around and do our gospel work, we need to realize that there's nobody out there that is not a legitimate recipient of the gospel. It's not ours to decide, well, now this guy can get saved and this girl can, but this guy, there's no hope for him. I found through the years that it's the hopeless ones that get saved. And the ones that I hold out the most hope for, they're so good in their own eyes that they generally don't get saved at all, you know. Well, we are called to be a good people. Now, notice what it says here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work. At our conversion, the good work is only begun. It is not finished there. I remember a man from our fellowship, our church back in New London, and before he got saved, he was nasty. His own children didn't like him, and most of his children were adults by that time. And he got saved, and I remember him pleading with his children, trying to reestablish that relationship with him, and said, I'm a new man. And I had to pull him aside and say, you know, that good work has only begun. And your children need to see the evidence of it in your life, not just hear you telling them about it. And, you know, when this good work has begun, we sense that, you know. We've gotten honest with God. We have an open relationship with Him. We've become honest about our own sin. And we recognize that. But it's a long work, a long way from that work in our heart to getting it out through our flesh and it beginning to affect our lives. There are habits that need to be changed. There's attitudes that need to be changed. There's priorities that need to be changed. And your body will give those things up with disgust. It doesn't like it. It doesn't want to give those things up. It doesn't want to change. The flesh is an unruly creature that we battle with. And conversion is only the beginning of that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. It is a progressive work, a good work that happens in the believer's life. In Romans chapter 8, let's go there for just a second. I want you to see how, Romans 6, how Paul encourages this work in the life of these Roman people. He says here in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, every believer, new believer, has to wrestle with that. You know, having been forgiven, do I continue life as I've always lived it? Paul's response is, God forbid that we would continue living the way we had previously. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that we, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It is a progressive work that is only begun at conversion. If you just flip your page, and maybe you won't even have to flip the page to Philippians chapter 2, notice it says here in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. Well, I wanted to start at verse 12, excuse me. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's an idea of working it out, getting it from the inside to the outside. You know, you ever work at getting stains out of clothes, you know? You get different kinds of soap products and stuff together and some hot water, or if it's blood, cold water or whatever, you know, and you get it in there and you work it out. Well, in a sense, that's what we're doing, is we work out this salvation. When we got saved, God came and forgave our sin, inhabited our bodies. And now it's time for us to work this out through our flesh. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this goodness that begins to characterize the lives of God's people is something that is begun in conversion and is matured through the process of time as we walk with Christ in his word. Don't forget his word, because that is central to this maturing process in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're not alone in this work. I just want to make that observation. Jesus Christ, by the Word and by the Holy Spirit, works with us on this process. I might just ask you to reflect in your own mind about those times when you read the Word and you were convicted about something in your life. God was working on you to work out this salvation. Well, let's go on and see then verse 7. Even as it is meet, you could use the word appropriate there. It's proper for me to think this of you. Now, it's interesting. He had said with great confidence that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul looked upon this group of people who had made a profession of faith in the city of Philippi and were meeting together for fellowship and instruction. And he with confidence says, God is going to work out this salvation in you. He is going to do it. And he has an argument here for why he was confident in that. I might mention to you just a little something. You know, there are some people that make a profession of faith and never grow, never change. And they talk about, well, I'm saved, but their lives haven't changed. Paul is reflecting on something here where he is seeing that here's a people, a group of people, and I want to get away from the idea of group to the individual. He's seeing the individuals. He's not seeing the group. He's seeing the individuals. And he's saying, you give every evidence that God has begun a good work in you and he will perform it. Now, here is why he has that confidence. Notice with me in verse 7. Because I have you in my heart, he said, I love you, I respect you, because inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Paul had seen what the grace of God could do. And he sees that being repeated in the lives of these people. And that's why he has the confidence that they are genuinely born again people. When he said, you're partakers of my grace, I don't think in any way he was thinking about some grace that was personally his own or that emanated from him. It was, you have partaken of the same grace that I have partaken of. And what that grace did in my life, it will do in your life. And he was confident of that. Now, there are three things mentioned here. The latter two are almost the same, but the first is very characteristic. He talks about his bonds. One of the first things that grace did in his life toward making him a good person was to transform him into a bondservant. He became a slave. He said, I see in you people the same kind of attitude of a bondservant as God put in me by His grace. And this is the first evidence we have of the Apostle Paul's conversion. When he was on the road to Damascus, and you know that bright light appeared, and I don't know if you've seen the picture of this. I saw the picture of it, so I know what it's all about. He fell off his horse. He was riding a horse up to Damascus. And there was a painting in our house at home. So whenever I see it, that's what I see. And anyway, his first response was, remember the Lord said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. Did I say goats? Goads. And his first words were, Lord, what would you have me to do? The first evidence of his conversion was taking a under rower's position, a servant's position under Jesus Christ. He became a servant. And Paul sees in these Philippian people that their conversion turned them into servants. It was obvious in the life of Lydia. Lydia got saved. What was the first thing she did? She said to Paul and Silas and those who were with him, come stay at my house. I'll make places for you. My servants will feed you. You will be well cared for as long as you're in the area of Philippi. And whenever you're here, my home is your home. Immediately upon conversion, she became a servant. Remember that Philippian jailer? They had beaten Paul and Silas, put them in the deepest part of the prison. There they were in stocks. The only two positions that they had was sitting up or laying down, and their backs were all beaten. And there in those stocks, they were singing praises to God. We've been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. What a wonderful thing. And they were singing, I don't know, blessed be the tie that binds, I don't know, some songs they were singing there. And there was that earthquake and all of that commotion that happened, you know, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't, we're all here, don't you kill yourself, we're all okay. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he believed, and what did he immediately do? He freed Paul and Silas from the stocks and cleaned up their wounds and fed them. He became a servant. Folks, the first and foremost characteristic of being a good person, of being a converted person, is you take a position as a servant, not as a master. You take a position as a servant. Now, the next characteristic of good people here is, see, this is in the text. You know, we could go along and we could make up all kinds of stories about what it is to be a good person. But this is what the Spirit of God tells us about a good Christian. A good Christian is a servant. And then it says, a good Christian is a defender of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? I see that you are partakers of my grace because you have become servants. And number two, you have become defenders of the gospel. We are called to be defenders of the gospel. Now, I find it interesting that in our particular world today, defenders are looked at kind of narrowly as being critical and hard to get along with. But it is the natural, born-again characteristic of God's people to defend truth. We've been called to do that. And in saying that, I'd like to make this point, that I believe in our world today, there is no more central truth that is being attacked that needs to be defended than the reality of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there is no language where their voice is not heard. Their lines have gone out to the end of the world. The testimony of the reality of God is seen in creation. Should we be surprised that all the intelligentsia of our world is doing everything they can to somehow quiet the testimony of the world of its creation? And we just need to stand fully and say, that's just foolishness. My mother was a school teacher, bless her heart, and she really enjoyed teaching. And when I was a little boy, she wasn't a teacher. She was a teacher before I was a little boy, and she was a teacher after I was a little boy. But during those years when she was raising the brood, the four of us, she had the privilege to be a stay-at-home mom. And I remember coming home with her, and I would show her my science books. And, you know, you'd have these Pilthon Man, the Cro-Magnon Man, and all this kind of stuff. And I'd ask my mom about it, and she'd say, oh, David, that's just foolishness. That was my mom's way of dealing with it. That's just foolishness. Well, you know, we need to be there and ready to say that the world does not want to recognize the reality of God. And it is so incredibly foolish. Alan was just, we were talking a little bit about medicine this morning, and we don't understand what makes these bodies tick. Yeah. Eldon, he had his shot for shingles. He got shingles. How many of you had flu shots and got flu? I mean, there's just, you know, and I'm not against medicine, Dick. I don't take me wrong, but I tell you, we don't know what makes these things tick. The doctor tells me, oh, David, you got high cholesterol. You're going to have heart disease. You got to get that cholesterol down. My dad's had high cholesterol all his life. He's 92 years old. There's no concrete link between cholesterol and heart disease. It just doesn't exist. Some people have high cholesterol, have heart disease. Some people have no cholesterol at all, have heart disease. We just can't figure it out. The truth is, we were made by God. And we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And that, the psalmist said, my soul knoweth well. Not only do we defend things like that, and I think creation sits at the very core of something we should defend. But also, I want to remind you that there is, again, of utmost importance that we defend the person of Jesus Christ because of the onslaughts against him. You know, there are those who like to say, well, he was a good man, he was a good teacher. Well, I say to you, you bet he was a good teacher and he was a good man, but he was the Son of God. The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I get a little defensive about that. We all ought to get a little defensive about that. He's our Savior. He is our God. He is worthy of all glory and honor. Good people. They were people who were servants, and they were people of defenders of truth and the person of God. And then we aren't going to have time to go any further than this, but they were also people who confirmed the gospel with their lives. Now, in this defense and confirmation, they kind of mix together, but I want you to see the subtle difference of this. It is one thing to defend truth in the gospel. It is another thing to display the truth of the gospel in our lives. We confirm the gospel by our lives. There is a truth that drives this world nuts, that Christians are good people. They're just good people. They're transformed. They're changed. And Paul says about these believers in Philippi, they had become servants, they had become defenders, and they had become men and women whose nature and character was changed and was becoming Christ-like. And by that, they confirmed the gospel. What a wonderful thing that is. There is a great power in living the life of Christ. And Paul saw that in these people. So he could say with confidence, "He which hath begun a good work in you, which I have seen by your servant character, by your defense of the gospel, and by how your lives are transformed, he will continue that." And let me say to you this morning that God didn't save you to leave you where you were. He saved you to take you to a place you've never been. And by that, I don't mean heaven. He's going to take you to a place of love and righteousness and judgment and godliness in your character that you wouldn't otherwise achieve. A gentleness, a peacefulness, a graciousness. He's going to recreate within you the image of his own Son. God's people, they are a gracious people. They are a gospel people. They are a good people. There's one other thing that I wanted to talk to you about, among many others. I wanted to close saying this. You know what the difference is between plastic fruit and real fruit, don't you? You can't see it, but you can sure feel it and taste it and smell it. You know what the difference is between silk flowers and real flowers? Can't tell it by looking at it, but when you begin to feel them and smell them, there's an essence about what's real. There needs to be an essence about us that's real. That tells the world we're not just lookalikes. We're the original thing. We are gracious, gospel, good people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the high and holy calling you have given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. I remember one old preacher who said, "I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I will be, but I'm becoming what I will be." And Lord, may we all be becoming. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.